My name is Victor Kubik. Welcome to another edition of Inside United. Well, we're back here to talk about solutions to the problem of suicide. Welcome back, Peter.
Thank you, Vic. Good to be with you again. You asked earlier, what can we do? And in the article, there's a whole sidebar we wrote called "He's Suicidal."
Yeah.
He or she, right? He's suicidal or she's suicidal. What can I do? And many families agonize over the event afterwards and say, what could I have done? Why didn't I see the signs? I didn't think they were serious. And you play over and over in your minds, you know, day after day, wondering what you could have done differently for your loved one. There's a book called Night Falls Fast by Dr. Kay Redfield Jamison. And in her book, Night Falls Fast, on page 292, she says, suicide is a death like no other, and those left behind to struggle with it must confront a pain like no other. They're left with the shock and the unending what ifs. They are left to a bank of questions from others, mostly about why. They are left to the silence of others who are horrified, embarrassed, or otherwise unable to cobble together a note of condolence, an embrace, or a comment. And they're left with the assumption that more could have been done. And so one of the biggest challenges is because people who are depressed won't seek help, the majority won't, mental health experts point out the crucial need for intervention by family and friends when you see signs. Because otherwise they are most likely not going to get help. 80% of them will not get help. And so the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention says that the good news is that nearly 8 out of 10 patients with depressive illness will improve through treatment. 8 out of 10 will improve through treatment. So there's two organizations that have a good handle on this, the National Depressive and Manic Depressive Association and the Mayo Clinic. The National Depressive and Manic Depressive Association is out of Chicago. And, of course, the Mayo Clinic. We all know where that is. Here's some of the recommendations they make. Number one, take suicide threats seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, involve other people, especially if someone is threatening imminent suicide. Call 911. There's a new hotline soon to be established, 988, to make it easy to call. Instead of, the big long 1-800 number, just 988 is what's coming. Number three, if the person has sought professional help, contact his or her therapist, psychiatrist, crisis intervention team, or others who are already familiar with the case. Number four, question the person about his or her suicidal thoughts. Be direct. Ask if the person has a specific plan for suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Ask them. You have to be direct. Reassure the person, number five, that the person can be helped. Remind him or her that help is available and things will get better. Number six, don't promise confidentiality because you may need to speak to the person's doctor to protect him or her. Don't make promises that would endanger the person's life. And number seven, which I think is very important, avoid leaving the person alone until you can be sure he or she is in the hands of competent professionals. So the goal is immediate intervention.
Mm-hmm.
Actions to prevent a disaster. But the long-term objective is also important, and that's getting the treatment and having a purpose in life, which a purpose in life is the strongest antidote to feelings of hopelessness and depression, for sure. Now, this is easy to say, right? It's not easy to do when someone is severely depressed. It's a complicated scenario when someone has come to that level of depression. But it shows the importance for all of us to stay Christ-focused, to think of our final destination, the goal of the gospel of the kingdom, the goal of God's kingdom, because this present situation is not our final destination.
Mm-hmm.
This is a temporary life. It can be snuffed out very easily. It's a temporary existence, and we're looking forward to a permanent, immortal existence. That's our goal.
And we hope to be able to turn somebody from self-destructive thoughts that may lead to self-destructive habits like drugs and alcohol to saying there is a better way.
Mm.
There is a better way to face this, But they've got to see that there is hope in that. It isn't just some words of encouragement or something that isn't real, but it's something that really would work and that they would really want to at least try it.
I listed 7 points of how to help someone who's suicidal. Here's something you can do in advance of that, in advance of finding someone who's dealing with depression or considering suicide, and that is to prepare yourself ahead of time to deal with something that might come your way. Someone chokes in a restaurant, or someone drowns in a pool, and you've got CPR training. There's another one, QPR. Which is suicide prevention. You go to QPR.com, and you can take an online course that only costs $25 or something, $30, to get the initial training. You can go way beyond that if you want, but there's an initial course you can take to help you see signs of suicide in a person and gives you the tools to deal with it, to ask them the right questions, and to get them to help. It's not something you can necessarily complete on your own in giving someone the therapy they need. You're not the one to give them the therapy. You've got to get them to the correct doctor, to the correct specialist. But QPR.com has a very inexpensive course you can take. You get a certificate afterwards, and it helps you recognize the elements of suicide and ask the right questions and get the person to the right help. You know, it's emergency help for suicide, QPR.com. Now, from that, you can eventually become a teacher in it if you want, take lots of courses and become an instructor. But it's a basic course everybody should take that's a very, very good beginning. So I certainly would want to mention that as one of the ways to prepare yourself to deal with a future issue that you might see in someone, QPR.com.
You know, one thing, Peter, I'd like to say is that those of us who have experience of life, lived decades, have gone up and down in works and careers and so forth, I feel that one way that we could help somebody who's struggling, be able to befriend someone and saying, it's not over. You know, put your arm around them figuratively or even physically, saying, it's going to be okay. Not because you say it's going to be okay, but because you've either experienced some of that or seen it in somebody else, and be able to empathize with that person till they see, oh, I do have a friend. There's somebody else here who has gone through this and who takes an interest in them, whether it be financial or romantic, you know, because people have killed themselves over a lost relationship that way. I've heard of teenagers, you know, they have a crush and they kill themselves, which is a horrible thing over something like that. But to say that that is not the end. Other people have gone through it. You're not the only one who's going through this. This is one of the problems, is that somebody feels like they're the only one who has experienced this level of distress. And what they've gone through is something that's been gone through so many, many times by other people, and that you can get through it because I have gotten through it.
One of the most tragic examples is teenagers who have been bullied at school.
Yes, yes.
And they go home and assert despondent, and maybe they've even been told, you should kill yourself. And so they do. That's just so heartbreaking. These poor kids that feel like their life is hopeless, and school has such a huge influence on them, and the friends they do or don't have at school. That's one of the most tragic examples of suicide is teens and little kids that, you know, are bullied. Very, very sad.
Oh, there's so many stories like that, and you wish that you could go there yourself.
You want to be like Christ and heal them, you know. I think there's a really good passage in the Bible to kind of wrap things up with. It's in Luke chapter 4. You mentioned it earlier. These are the very words of our Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Luke 4 verse 16 reads, so he came to Nazareth. Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, you know, his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's the quote from Isaiah, to Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's for everyone. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's the work of our Savior, to heal the brokenhearted, to give true freedom to people, to take care of the poor.
The number one thing that Jesus Christ did in his ministry, of course, he gave some tremendous sermons and all, but he healed hundreds, if not thousands, mm-hmm. of people of course, everything from issue of blood to paralytics.
To demons.
To casting out demons. But he also worked with psychological issues, and he was concerned about that, because when a person is hurting and they're all by themselves, that is as painful as physical pain. And he was there, acknowledged it. Just because we are suffering from depression, it isn't that we're crazy or that to be cast aside or we just need to toughen up. We need help mm-hmm. to get through that.
So Christ quoted these words the first time he was here in the flesh. When he returns the second time, it'll be fulfilled for all of humanity. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, where Christ truly will heal the brokenhearted, the depressed, the suicidal, and set at liberty those who have become captive to this world system, to Satan's environment.
You know, one of the aspects of the work that we do, while it's not our direct mission, is help for today,
hope for tomorrow. That's the hope for tomorrow.
And I believe that we can give that help today to people who mm-hmm. say that, I need help. Can we just sit down and talk in confidence or whatever? I need help for the way I feel. And we help them through some of the resources, outside resources that you had here, or through a list of scriptures or you know, any number of things. But you also give them hope for tomorrow, that you don't have to take the course that you do, or taking no course at all that will cause you to drift into a dangerous situation, but that there is hope. And that is a very important part of being one of the Christian pillars, is love, hope, and faith. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And hope yeah. is one of the three.
And many of the emails end, or the letters end with, am I going to hell? You know, is my soul lost? And of course, we have our own understanding on the soul and heaven and hell that a lot of people at that point and don't yet have. But they say, is suicide wrong? Is God never going to forgive me if I kill myself? Or my husband or wife killed themselves, will God ever forgive them? And the sixth commandment does say you shall not murder. So you shouldn't even murder yourself. It is wrong. But it's a very, very complicated topic. And I mentioned earlier that the Bible nowhere condones suicide. And the faithful people of God in the Bible, there's no example of them actually following through on their wish to die mm-hmm. or to just, you know, be forgotten. But it's a very complex matter. And people are often quick to judge or condemn others who have taken their own lives. And so we have to avoid the tendency to oversimplify such a tragic death. Individuals who commit suicide are often struggling with very, very complex and serious problems. Deep depression, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, and alcoholism and drug abuse, like you mentioned earlier. But taking one's life is not the right way to deal with any trial. It's not true relief, because it's not the end of the story for any of us. Because those who die, even of suicide, will live again and have to come to terms with that, have to come to terms with what they put their families through, what they put their kids through, what they put their parents through, and still going to have to come to grip with that and be healed emotionally and spiritually mm. from those feelings that they genuinely had. It can be a very complex situation, like I said, but it's not the actual answer, because God says that we will be resurrected. The Apostle Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. It's in Romans 8, verse 11. So the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans about a resurrection. Those who have the Holy Spirit within will receive eternal life. But as we teach and as we understand from Scripture, there's actually an additional resurrection to that one that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Mm-hmm. What you could call it, you know, another or a second resurrection, that is a resurrection of hope. It's a resurrection to come to know Christ, to come to know the Father properly. It's a resurrection to being called to know God. And we understand that everybody's not being called at this time. There are what's termed the first fruits, the initial bride of Christ. So there's a second resurrection that those who suffered not knowing God properly will then come to know him. But so the point I'm trying to make is that everybody will be resurrected in some fashion at some point in the future and have to face reality one more time. But God will be there for them. Mm-hmm. And God will be there to pull them through it, to open their minds to his truth, and to see the future of the of his glorious kingdom.
God is working with people, some whose minds are clouded now, who will have their minds opened, those that have accepted his spirit, are waiting for that spirit to resurrect them to eternal life. But there will be another opportunity, maybe a first opportunity, which they never really were able to grasp a hold of. And only God knows when a person has come to that full conversion. Ultimately, only God knows.
It's brought out in one of God's holy days after the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day of the last great day, that there'll be a chance for everybody who's ever lived. Everybody will be given that opportunity. Revelation chapter 20 is a key chapter in this regard, because Revelation 20 tells us that after the resurrection of the faithful followers Jesus Christ, upon Jesus' return, the rest of the dead will be resurrected 1,000 years later. Well, who are those rest of the dead that get resurrected 1,000 years after Jesus returns? And so Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Christ came to heal the depressed. That was at his first coming, but it won't be fulfilled completely until his second coming, when everybody who's ever lived will have the opportunity to have their emotions, their spirit, their minds, their bodies healed. Psalm 147 prophesied of this very thing. Psalm 147 verse 1 begins with, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." And in verse 3 of Psalm 147, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." So even in the Old Testament, there are prophecies of the Messiah to come that would heal the brokenhearted, heal the suicidal, heal the depressed. Mm-hmm. And that's what should be really comforting to us. There is hope.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, Peter, it's just been wonderful talking to you today. I know that you and your wife have taken a special interest in this, and with a sermon that I heard you give on this subject, which is available on our website, if you go and type in Eddington and under sermon speakers, and it's the last sermon in the month of December. He may have given it another time as well. But I truly was impressed by that sermon. It really was very, very meaningful. But also, you can be sure to read the cover article in this issue of Beyond Today magazine.
I might also mention that the article following that was written by my wife, Terry. Mm. Are You Worn Down by Weariness? And it covers the same topic, just being generally weary with life, just kind of down. Mm-hmm. Been doing this for so long, been in the church for 50 years, whatever it might be. And then she has some very practical points on how to deal with weariness in your own life as a Christian.
So she has 5 lessons there in this article, this 2-page article that you will find very, very useful. Well, Peter, we thank you very, very much for not only the work you do with media, but also the work that you do in the ministry and the words of encouragement that you give to so many. So thank you for joining us on Inside United. We'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at podcast@ucg.org. We've been getting more and more emails coming in, and we appreciate suggestions for new programs. And also, we would like to hear your impressions of this podcast as well. You can find us on the ucg.org website. Go to the main menu bar and click or tap on podcast, or you can reach us through your favorite app on Apple or on Android. So thank you for joining us. Come back soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.